Let's turn to 2 Corinthians, yes, 2 Corinthians in the chapter 1. We'll read just a number of verses, the first seven actually, of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And as we read through the portion, I want you to take notice of two words that appear quite on a regular basis as we read through. It is the word comfort and it is the word consolation. And you'll find that this portion is very heavily filled with these particular words. And so just take note of that as we read these opening seven verses together. 2 Corinthians and the chapter 1 and the verse number 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer, or whether we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation. Amen, and may God even bless the reading of his word. Let's just briefly pray. Father in heaven, we now commit this preaching of the word to thee. What a mammoth task it is. Certainly beyond any man, no matter how many years of experience. Oh God, we recognize that we are as weak as we always were, and we always will be, as we come to handle the word of the living God. Still our hearts, settle our souls, open our ears, and grant, dear God, just now a blessing to all who will hear the word as it's preached in our hearing today. We offer prayer in and through Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Such was the wealth of material that lay to our hand. We only got to scratch the surface and paddle in the shadows last Lord's Day when we came to consider the consolation that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. In that service, together we thought about the consolation that is found in the covenant engagements of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, as the representative of his people, engaged to do certain things on our behalf, things that we could not do in and of ourselves. Within the covenant of redemption, he engaged to fulfill the law, to honor the law in its entirety, in letter and in spirit on our behalf, giving entire, complete, perfect obedience to that law. And then he engaged to die the death that would satisfy his Father as payment for sin. Christ engaged on our behalf as our representative within the covenant of redemption. Then we thought about specifically that perfect work of Christ. We thought about the work of redemption and all that flows from that, and the comfort and the consolation that it brings to our souls, that our sins, because what Christ has done for us on the tree, our sins are pardoned, they are forgiven, they are blotted out. And thank God we are reconciled to God. And thank God, God will bring us to glory someday. For those whom he calls, them he justifies. And those he justifies, them he also glorifies. It is a chain that cannot be broken. And having commenced the chain, having been called out of sin, and then having been justified, declared righteous in salvation, thank God, he will see to the end. He'll bring us safely to heaven, and he'll bring us through this world in all of its snares. We thought about the divine person of Christ, the consolation that is brought as we considered the attributes, the perfections, the very nature of God, the Son himself. We thought about his incommunicable attributes. He is eternal. He is unchangeable. We thought about his communicable attributes, and then we thought about his graces of grace and mercy and love and kindness, so many we thought about even and mentioned last Lord's Day. And then we ended with the offices of Christ. Christ as our Redeemer executes the offices of prophet, priest, and king of his people. And as I promised, I just want to launch out a little further into this expansive ocean of Christ's consolation today and draw your attention to a number of other areas relating to the Lord Jesus Christ in which we can find comfort and solace for our souls. You see, as Christians, we need to remember always that although we may not have much of this world's possessions, though we may not have much of this world's wealth or its fame, thank God we have got Christ. And that's all we need, because he is the consolation of his people. And so we want to take up this study again and show you where consolation is to be found when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first place, I want you to see that in Christ's tender sympathy, consolation is to be found. That in Christ's tender sympathy, consolation is to be found. The triune God is not some kind of stoic being, one who is untouched with what his people go through. When God's covenant people, Israel, were suffering under the hard bondage of their Egyptian oppressors, God from heaven took countenance of their circumstances and sent them a deliverer in Moses to alleviate them of their grief and their bondage and their sorrow. Speaking to Moses at the burning bush, God would say over there in Exodus chapter 3 in the verse 7 and 8, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard the cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrow, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." God was aware, fully aware, of the sorrow of his people. And in tender sympathy, he sent them a deliverer. He not only did that in the Old Testament, but he did that in the New Testament. We think of that occasion in Bethany. Mary and Martha, their brother has died. Jesus Christ comes and brings sympathy to them. He delivers Lazarus even from the grip and the power of death. You see, brethren and sisters, God the Son, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, has always sympathized with his people, and he sympathizes with us today. His loving heart is as tender as it was when he was here on earth. His heart is as tender now as he finds himself in glory as it ever was when he walked upon the face of this earth. He knows our sorrows. He knows our cares. He knows our fears. He knows our pains. And as Hebrews 4 verse 15 reminds us, he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Let me quote you the verse. It says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." You know, that verse often throws us whenever we read it. It is, I believe, the double negative in the verse that really throws us. We kind of have to study it out and to try and understand what the Apostle Paul, many who believe, wrote the book of Hebrews, what he's actually getting to and what he's actually trying to get across. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched. In other words, we do have a high priest who is touched with the feelings of his infirmities. Now, the word "touched" in that particular verse carries the thought of one who not only sympathizes with us, but also one who suffers alongside us. One who suffers with us. When his people suffer, Christ is touched by such. He feels what they're going through. Christ's sympathy is more than, brethren and sisters, just our God being emotionally moved in terms of compassion or feeling. Rather, what we have in the verse is that Christ experiences what his suffering saint is experiencing. And we see evidence of that in the book of Acts. Saul is persecuting the church. And he stopped on the Damascus Road by that bright light from heaven, and God in the person of Jesus Christ speaks to him out of heaven, and he says to Saul these words, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Oh no, surely it's the Christians you mean. Why persecutest thou the Christians? No, Christ said, "Why persecutest thou me?" Because as the Christians suffered in the days of Saul, so Christ suffered along with them. He entered into their suffering. He not only sympathized from a distance, as it were, he not only empathized with them in their sorrow and in their suffering, but Christ entered in to their sufferings. Why does Jesus Christ possess this intimate sympathy with his people? Well, it is due to the fact that Christ is one with his people. He's one with us. He's one with us. And so he experiences our trials. He enters into our sufferings due to his union with us, as well as our union with him. Our union with Christ means that he suffers when we suffer. Do you not remember what we read in the book of Corinthians? Whenever the body suffers, one member suffers, we all enter into that suffering. And so it is in the human body. Whenever the hand is sore, whenever the foot is sore, the whole body feels the suffering of it. Well, Christ is the head of the body. And if the body feels it, what must the head feel? And so Christ, as our living head, he feels our sufferings. He enters into our sufferings. You know, brethren and sisters, human sympathy we may lose. Friends may come and go. But we'll never lose the sympathy of Jesus Christ. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. He's entering into our suffering. And so, believer today, Jesus Christ, he knows all about your sorrows. He saw your tears. He knows your disappointments. He knows your fears. Because whenever he was on earth, he was in all points tempted, tested like as we are. And with tender sympathy, he doesn't leave us comfortless in times of trouble. But rather, he sustains us in that trouble. And he uses that trouble to sanctify us unto the glory and to the praise of his name. And thank God, in his time, he will deliver us from the trial and the trouble. In his own good time, in his own good way. And so in the tender sympathy of Jesus Christ, consolation is to be found. Secondly, in Christ's constant care, consolation is to be found. Frank G. Gariff, or E. Gariff, was a Methodist minister in the United States of America, and he serves for some time in its leading churches in the Philadelphia Conference. Throughout the district, he was known as the Sunshine Minister. Not a lovely term, title for a minister, the Sunshine Minister. But in spite of his outwardly cheery disposition and his winsome personality, Gariff was often called by God to go through some of the severest testing experiences in his life. It was whilst he was passing through one such experience, he was experiencing severe despondency, doubt, physical agony, that the Reverend Gariff, he turned to the Scriptures for solace and comfort. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, he found such comfort. It became a passage of great meaning to him as he went through his particular struggle, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Such was the impact of that verse upon the Reverend Gariff's life that he would pen words of a hymn that we know so well and that we have sung on many occasions. A hymn whose first verse and chorus goes as follows. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained? Too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. The Apostle Peter's words and Reverend Frank Gehrig's hymns remind us that Jesus Christ cares for his people. He careth for you. He careth for you. Maybe nobody else cares, but he careth for you. Your neighbors probably don't care about you very much. Maybe not even family. But he cares. He cares. And the care of Christ, it reaches into every realm of our lives. And I believe we could summarize the realms of our lives, really condense them down into two realms. We could think about the Savior's constant care when it comes to the temporal realm. The temporal realm. God. We must not forget this, brethren and sisters. God provides for our temporal needs. We live such independent lives, and we believe that, well, it was myself that purchased the food on the table, the clothes on the back, the home that I live in. But we must remember, brethren and sisters, that all things come from God's gracious hand. Every good gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You just think about how he gives us health and strength that enables us to work and then in turn get paid for that work, that we might be able to buy life's possessions and life's essentials. God would remind the children of Israel of that in Deuteronomy 8 verse 18, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth." And so your pay packet this week, you need to trace it back to God. He gave you the power to go out this week and work, didn't he? He gave you the strength to do that while others are lying in hospital or convalescent homes or cannot work because of other mental or physical issues, because of age, and yet God gave you the power to get wealth. You see, it all needs to be traced back to God. What about the food? The Savior encouraged his disciples to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And certainly God has answered that prayer in a way that far exceeds the content of the petition itself. You may say, "What do you mean, preacher?" Well, what did you have for breakfast? Did you have bread and water? Is that what you had? I know some of you, you probably had pancakes this morning, maybe a bit of bacon. Some of you had sausages, maybe some eggs. Every Sunday I used to get a fry whenever I lived at home. Don't get it anymore. The wife doesn't make it. Not that I would want it anyway. Pork doesn't go down too well with me, as some people learned on Friday night. Pork doesn't go down too well with me. But anyway, I'm sure you got more than simply bread and water this morning, didn't you? He only said, "Pray for your daily bread." Now, I suppose we could classify and bring everything into that. Our daily meat, of course we could. But I believe that God, he always answers prayer supremely, abundantly. You know, the psalmist, he says, this is what the psalmist says, "He openeth his hand and he filleth us with good." He says in another psalm, "He satisfieth the desire of every living thing." What about our clothing? These are temporal needs. Christ told his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount that they were not to worry about their clothing needs. He would say to them, "Why take ye thought of raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" And really, I emphasize this particular point, God's constant care in the realm of our temporal needs, because of the situation that we find ourselves within our nation. We live in uncertain economic times. I'm not here to give you some kind of discourse on economics. But brethren and sisters, in times whenever, as it were, the money's not going as far as it used to go, there would be a terrible temptation. It would be a temptation to withhold from God what is rightfully his. And yet God would remind us, seek first the kingdom of God. We may have to cut back on other areas of our lives and other luxuries within our lives, but I trust we wouldn't cut back in our giving to God. All other things, food, drink, and raiment, will be added unto us. The psalmist, he would pen words, the psalmist David I refer to, he would pen words over there in Psalm 37, wonderful psalm, and this is what he says in the verse 25. He obviously writes this as an old man. The verse will give you the evidence for that. For he says, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Christ cares for his children, and he evidences his care for us in meeting our temporal needs. But also God evidences his care for us in the spiritual realm. Christ cared enough. He cared enough for his people that he would take to himself the responsibility of paying the full price of our redemption from sin. God the Son, he could have stayed in glory. He could have avoided all of the scorn and all of the scoffing and all of the suffering associated with his death upon the cross of Calvary. He could have left us to die in our sin. But instead, wonder of wonders, he made the great journey out of eternity and into time that he might redeem us from the curse of the law. Does that not bring consolation to your heart, child of God, today? That Christ cared enough for you that he would die. That he would die for you. That he would endure the cross. That he would allow men to crown him with a crown of thorns and to stake his hands and his feet with nails to the tree. That they would spit upon him and buffet him and scorn him and mock him and array him and smite him repeatedly, that Christ would do that for you. That ought to bring comfort and consolation to your soul, that he cared enough to save you, to choose you before the foundation of the world, and then to bring you on to himself. What sweeter consolation can you find than that? And having saved you, he constantly cares for you in this world. What do you mean, preacher? Well, he gives you his word to guide you. He gives you his spirit to comfort you. He gives you his armor to protect you. He gives his angels to watch over you. He gives his ministers to feed you. He gives his saints to encourage you. Oh, the constant care that comes our way from our God. Care that will see us safely through this world and brought safely into the next. Thirdly, and I must go quickly, in Christ's persistent intercession, consolation is to be found. When the Son of God returned victoriously to heaven, having secured salvation, redemption for his people, you must not think that Jesus Christ entered into some kind of state of inactivity. In other words, that he went back, as it were, just to rest, to do nothing. Because to think that would be to think unbiblically. When Christ went into heaven, he didn't enter into some state of inactivity. Now, yes, the work of atonement was complete. It is finished. But Christ then engaged in another work on our behalf when he came to sit down at the right hand of the Majesty on High. It is called his ongoing ministry, his ongoing work. It is the work of intercession, prayer. And there are two proof texts, at least two, and I'll give you two of them at least, with regard to this ongoing ministry, this praying ministry of Jesus Christ. The first is found in Romans chapter 8. Would you turn there, just to keep you awake? Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Verse 34, Romans 8, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now let me give you a little bit of, as it were, Greek. Now I'm not going to give you Greek, I'm going to speak to you about the tense. The tense there, this tense in the verse number 34, also maketh intercession for us. It is the present tense. That simply means, brethren and sisters, that this is ongoing. This intercession, it is an ongoing ministry. It is in the present tense. And another proof text, again, the verb is in the present tense. Let me give it to you. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he, speaking of Christ, ever liveth to make intercession for them. Present tense. He is continually making intercession for us. Now think of the consolation, brethren and sisters, that is found in that Christ is investing and is employing his time to pray for me and to pray for you. There's many another thing he could be doing and many another thing he is doing. But he is investing and he's employing his time in glory to pray for me. And it was that very thought that comforted the heart of young Robert Murray McShehan. This is what he said. If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance, he says, makes no difference. He is praying for me. He is praying for me. We ask the question, well, have we any idea what he's praying for us? What prayers is Christ offering up for us today? Do we have to speculate? Do we have to try and imagine what Christ is praying for us? No, no, no. We already have a template prayer of our great high priest given over there in John chapter 17. Now, we can't read it all, but I'll highlight just a few points from the chapter, verse 7, chapter 1, John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And so Christ is now in prayer. This is the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he pray for? Well, this chapter, as I said, it gives us an insight. We find he prays in verse 11 for our preservation. In verse 11, he prays for our unification. In verse 13, he prays for our jubilation. In verse 14 to 16, he prays for our separation from the world. In verse 17, he prays for our sanctification. And in verse 24, he prays for our glorification. Now let's take one of them. Just one of the things, the petitions that Christ is offering for his people. Let's think about this thought, this truth that he is praying for my preservation and the consolation that flows out of that. Look at the verse 11 of John 17. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. At times in our Christian lives, we can stumble. We maybe even will fall. And that is to our shame and grief. Of course it is. However, the fact that Christ is praying that we might be kept, Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. The very fact that he's praying that we might be kept guarantees that we will be kept. Because he never turns his son away. The Father never turns away his son's petitions. J.C. Ryle, he wrote this, the special intercession of the Lord Jesus is one grand secret of the believer's safety. He is daily watched and thought for and provided for with unfailing care by one whose eye never slumbers and never sleeps. They never perish. Because he never ceases to pray for them. And his prayer must prevail. They stand and persevere to the end, not because of their own strength and goodness, but because Jesus intercedes for them. The intercession of Christ and that intercession that he offers to God on our behalf is personal, It's perpetual. It's powerful. It's prevailing. Oh, the consolation to know that he's praying. He's taking my name and he's praying for me before the throne of God above. I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. He's praying for you today. Maybe you're struggling. He's praying for you, your Savior. Where would we be? What would we be if Christ suspended for an hour his praying and intercession for us? There's a question to ponder. Where would I be and what would I be if Christ suspended prayer on my behalf for simply 1 hour? I'll tell you where you would be. I'll tell you what we would be. We would be a company of people whose lives would bring immeasurable disgrace on the one that we love and serve. For it's only his intercession for us that we are upheld and that we are able to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. Believer, Jesus Christ will never stop praying for you until you find yourself landed safely on the other shore. What consolation. Maybe you lack assurance today. Your faith is so weak. He is praying for you. Go out into this world with this truth, brother, sister, burning in your soul today. The great high priest who died for me is now interceding for me. Fourthly, in God's holy word, consolation is to be found. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4 and 5, we read, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and," listen to the phrase, "comfort of the scriptures, might have hope." Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. The word comfort in that verse, Romans 5 verse 4, translates to mean consolation and consolation of the scriptures. And Paul is reminding the saints here in Rome that the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, the Bible, are a rich source of comfort and consolation for the child of God. And have we not found that out to be so? Did you find it out today, brother, sister? When you took down the word, was it not a comfort to your soul? You've come seeking a word from God, and God has been pleased to open the scriptures and to give you that word, and it's brought consolation. Maybe it was simply through a phrase. Maybe it was a passage. Maybe it was a promise from God's word. Oh, the consolation that is found in God's word. Maybe today you're seeking consolation. Maybe this afternoon you're seeking such as a seeking sinner. Well, you'll find consolation that you seek in the scriptures because Jesus said, "Come unto me, sinner. Come unto me," he says. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He'll receive you if you come to him. He'll not cast you out, the scripture said. Oh, the consolation that is found in the gospel and in the word of God for the sinner. Aye, and what about the broken backslider? Is there not a word of consolation for you? Of course there is. Hosea 14 verse 4. "I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him." And what about the Christian in crisis today? Maybe that's you, a Christian in crisis. And you're seeking consolation for your soul from the scriptures. Christ has said this, or God has said this in his word. And he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." Octavius Winslow, in his book, The Precious Things of God, the following extract is found in the chapter that he entitled "The Preciousness of God's Word." Winslow wrote, "The God of all comfort is he who seeks in this word." "The God of all comfort is he who speaks in this word. And there is no word of comfort like that which he speaks. Take to the word of God whatever your sorrow may be. Go with whatever mental beclouding. with whatever spirit saddens, with whatever heart grief, whatever be its character, its complexion, its depth, unsurpassed, in the history of human sorrow, there is consolation and support in the Word of God for your mind. With the Word of God being then such a treasure trove of consolation, why is it then that we read? Why is it that we read so little of it? Why is it the case that your Bible has sat in the back of your car for the last week, rather than being in your hand, or is simply set on your bedside table from one Lord's day to the next, with it never being opened? Why is it that the television remote control or some game controller is often found in your hand more than the Word of God is? I tell you, Christian, you deprive yourself of a rich source of consolation and comfort for your heart if you stay away and avoid the reading and the studying of the Word of God. You're depriving yourself of consolation. No wonder you're depressed. You spend more time watching and scrolling through Facebook than actually in the Word of God, or posting things online, or scrolling down the news headlines, or listening into the news, and you deprive yourself of the comfort of the Scriptures. May God help us to put it all right. From this day forth, let's be men, women, boys and girls of the book. Will you permit me just to finish this off? In Christ's purposes and providence's consolation is to be found. Oh, what comfort to know. And what comfort has been derived down through the ages of church history with those great words that we have there in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Though to outward sight things seem to work against their good, and though to carnal reasoning things appear to be working for their ill, nevertheless the words here in Romans 8:28 console the hearts of the saints with the truth that the providential events in life work together for our good. John Calvin, he said, in times of adversity, believers comfort themselves with the solace that they suffer nothing except by God's ordaining and command, for they are under his all-controlling hand. Maybe the circumstances in your personal life or your professional life have perplexed you in the last week. Maybe things are overwhelming you with respect to the family, maybe your finances, maybe the future. Well, Christian, if you're walking with the Lord, draw comfort from the truth that your circumstances are being ordered by the one who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Draw down comfort from the fact that God has ordained all things in my life. The providential events that I didn't plan have been ordered by God. Sixthly, in Christ's exalted state, consolation is to be found. The Savior's days of humiliation are over. His resurrection, his ascension, his entrance into heaven has now brought him into a state of exaltation. Since Christ has been exalted to the right hand of God, we can comfortably believe that what he has done on our behalf has perfectly satisfied God's justice, and that's comforting. And also comforting in the fact that being exalted to heaven, we who are united to him will be exalted to that same place of unending bliss, whether that be by death or by his coming in the air. It is for our very presence in heaven that Christ is praying for. John 17:24, Father, I will they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Christ is reigning and ruling in heaven. Oh, the consolation of it. He's ruling. He's on the throne and forever shall be. And then finally and briefly, and in the seventh place, Christ, in Christ's second coming, consolation is to be found. For the unsaved, they find no comfort in the words of Jesus Christ. When he would say to his disciples there in John 14, verse 3, I will come again. What comfort would the unsaved find in those words? Those words, they really signal the day of their doom and their day of damnation. For they have rejected Christ. They have spurned the gospel. They have not received him as Savior and Lord. And so these words, Christ, he said, I'm coming again. I will come again. That strikes terror into the heart of the ungodly. But for the Christian, the coming again of Jesus Christ brings tremendous comfort. Because it is a day that will see to our complete deliverance from all evil. It will be a day of our exaltation. It will be the day of our coronation. It will be the day of our enemies' destruction. No wonder the Apostle Paul, when writing about the Savior's second coming to the Thessalonian saints, he said that they were comforted, that they were to comfort one another with these words. What words? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we, which are alive shall and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, then he said, comfort one another with these words. There's comfort in the fact that Christ is coming again. Let me ask you as I close, are you ready for his coming? Do you look forward to that day with expectation, or do you look forward to that day with trepidation? The answer to that question gives you to the answer to the first. Because if you're looking forward to Christ's day in trepidation, then you're not ready for his coming. If you look forward to that day with expectation, then thank God you're ready, prepared for that day. The Reverend James Smith summed it up well when he said these words, there is always consolation in Christ. Always. I trust that our studies over the last 2 weeks have proven that to be so. I trust and pray that you'll draw consolation from the fact that Jesus Christ is the source of all comfort. He is the ocean of consolation. Come to him. Receive him. If you know him not, and find all consolation that you need for this life and the life that is to come. May God bring you to himself even today, for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Our time is gone. We appreciate you listening attentively, from the youngest here to the oldest. We appreciate it. Let me just say, I'll go to the gate today, and so just give me that opportunity to get to the gate and to say goodbye to one and all. But let's now pray. If I can help you in any way, please avail yourself of that help. I'm here to help you as much as I can. May God work in your heart. Loving Father and gracious God, we come now to thank thee for the great consolation that is found in our God. We thank thee for the comfort that we find in him. Oh God, many in this world know nothing of this consolation, for they know not Christ, who is the source of it all. Our consolation is through Christ, and it's by Christ, and it's because of Christ. And therefore we pray for those who know not Christ. We pray that they'll come to know him. Tremendous comfort that is found in knowing the Christ of God. Bless, Lord, thy word and all that has been said. So much has been said today, and our minds so limited in what we can hold, but may there be some truth that has been laid hold upon by the Spirit of God and applied to these hearts of ours, that will cheer us on our journey throughout this world, not only in a week that we now have entered, but throughout our days on earth until travelling days are done. We offer prayer in and through our Saviour's blessed and precious name. Amen and amen. Thank you and God bless.